Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together and turn back to Jude, the epistle of Jude in the New Testament. And if you would, please, let's look together at verse 11. Jude and verse 11, we find these words. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come to your holy word. And Father, as we come before you in your word today, we pray that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might receive your truth, that we might believe it and obey it by your grace, that we might share its truth to others, that you would draw us closer to your Son, that you would conform us more to his image, that you would help us that we would live as salt and light in a world of decay and rotten, wicked sin. Father, we pray that we would contend for the faith which has been once for all delivered unto the saints, recognizing that we live in a day, as in Jude's day, where there are so many false teachers who pervert the gospel for their own way. We pray, Lord, that you would draw sinners to yourself. We pray, Lord, that you would save those who do not know Christ. And all of this in accordance with your sovereign purposes, and all for your honor and for your glory alone. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we look today again in Jude, of course, we looked last week in verse 11, and we noted there in verse 11 that there is this expression of woe that begins the verse. Woe to them, Jude says. We talked about how woes in the Bible may be interpreted in three different ways. They may express a lamentation, that is, sorrow or grief. They could be a prediction of what is coming, or a denunciation, that is, a pronouncement of judgment. Likely, that's what's going on here. We noted then, we find in the last part of verse 11, these examples of wickedness that Jude shares. He shares three more examples from the Old Testament. You'll recall that we already have said Jude is very much, as his manner of writing, used to using triplets, that is, groups of three. And so what we find in verse 11 is three more groups of three. Three examples from the Old Testament. These three examples illustrate the evil of these false teachers that he is writing of. These are Old Testament examples, but those errors, those wickednesses of those examples, they permeate the evils of the false teachers he is speaking of. The first example, of course, we looked at last week in verse 11, if you'll look again, he says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. So that's the first example, the way of Cain. We know about Cain and Abel, and we look back in Genesis chapter 4, at that very familiar story of Cain and Abel. The two brothers brought sacrifices, offerings unto the Lord. One was acceptable, the other was not acceptable to God. So we said from that, what was the way of Cain? It basically was departing from God's truth, not doing what God had commanded. Instead of obeying God's will for worship, Cain invented his own way of worship, self-styled, unauthorized, will worship. And that going his own way, inventing his own worship, led to envy and anger, and then ultimately murderous hate in his heart, as he killed his own brother, his flesh and blood, as he was provoked with anger and with hate and with jealousy. Now, look with me, if you will, in verse 11, and we consider the second of these examples provided for us, and that is, in verse 11, he says, not only the way of Cain, but he says they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And so the second example is what he is referring to as Balaam's error. Who exactly was Balaam? Well, the story of Balaam is recorded in Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24. But we want to begin by laying before us exactly who was this individual named Balaam, because this was assumed by Jude that we would know who this is. Turn with me, if you will, back into the Old Testament, and let's begin by turning to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13 tells us something of the nature of the activity, the ministry, as it were, of this individual known as Balaam. Joshua 13 and verse 22. Just a parting reference to this person named Balaam, but it gives us insight into his personhood. Joshua 13 and verse 22 says, Balaam, also the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. So what does this verse tell us about Balaam? It tells us that Balaam was a practitioner of divination. He was a soothsayer. He was a practitioner of what we might call today witchcraft. That's the activity of divination. What is divination? Well, divination could be defined as the pagan art of obtaining secret knowledge, whether it be of the past or of the present or especially of the future. It's kind of a pagan counterpart to an Old Testament prophet. Now, what is God's opinion of divination? Turn with me, if you will, just one book back in the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, God makes very clear His opinion of all occult activities. Well, we read in Deuteronomy 18, and I want to read verses 10 through 12, these words. God's will, it says, verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. That was the activities of the pagan people in their wicked pagan worship. Notice continuing in our reading. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. And so here in this long list in verses 10 through 12 of all of these occult activities, you have there at very close to the front of the list the practice of divination, this practice of soothsaying, of predicting the future, declaring secret knowledge about things, whether past, present, or especially something that is going to happen in the future. God says of all of this activity, it is an abomination to me. So congregation, this was strictly prohibited, strictly forbidden. It was considered to be occultic and satanic in its origin. You know, you go down to the local bookstore like Barnes & Noble, and there is a whole section on the occult. And there is roll after roll of books and materials on witchcraft and fortune-telling and palm reading and the occult. We're talking about in our modern scientific age of 2022. And yet you go to the modern bookstores and there is aisle after aisle and there is bookcase after bookcase of books promoting witchcraft and satanic divination. It is not something that is relegated to the ancient pre-scientific world. It's just as contemporary as right now today in Fort Worth, Texas. And here we read that this was the activity of Balaam. William Perkins, the Puritan, said this of divination. He said, quote, "Divination is a part of witchcraft, whereby men reveal strange things, either past, present, or to come, by the assistance of the devil." It is all demonic. It is all satanic. All of that stuff that's being promoted, all those books in the modern bookstores, that is all, congregation, we know very well, not benign, not just kind of a funny activity that people can engage in, like some are into this and some are into that. No, the Bible describes all of that as demonic. It is satanic. All of that, to set the stage, as we turn now, please look with me in Numbers, beginning in Numbers 22. In Numbers 22 through 24, we have the specific historical record of this individual known as Balaam. Balaam, who was a practitioner of divination, satanic soothsaying witchcraft. When you read chapter 22, it almost sounds like he's a true prophet of God in these chapters. But we need to have before us the rest of the witness of Holy Scripture that fills out his character that will be very important as we understand what exactly was this error of Balaam. So let's look in chapter 22 of Numbers. What we find here is the king of Moab, a man by the name of Balak, seeks to hire Balaam, this practitioner of divination, in order that he might pronounce a curse on Israel. And he desires that this is done because he thinks if this prophet pronounces this curse, then misfortune will fall upon God's people, Israel. Beginning in verse 1 through 3, we read of their fear. It says, "Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. And Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor of Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" Notice in verse 6, what this tells us about Balaam is that he was a practitioner of the occult of no small reputation. I mean, here was the king of Moab, Balak, and he was frightened. He was fearful. He said, "We need to do something. We are outnumbered and we are surrounded. Well, let's bring in the highest regarded, most effective diviner that we can find in all the land." And who would that person be? Well, it must be Balaam. You are the one. If you curse someone, they are cursed. Verse 6, "If you bless them, then they are blessed. You have a reputation. You have a track record of success." And so that's who they seek to call. And so the first invitation goes out. Notice beginning in verse 7, it says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand." Now, I want you to notice that. That is a prominent feature here. They're bringing the payment, that which must be given to render the services. They brought and they had these fees in their hand. Verse 7, "They came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message, and he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you. As the Lord speaks to me, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam.' And God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.'" So that's the record of the first invitation. These elders, they go, they share the message of King Balak, "Please come, we have the fees of divination, come and do your work, curse these people, and we will reward you handsomely. We will pay you what's coming to you." But God intervenes, and God shares this message: "You are not to go." Now, beginning in verse 15, we read here that there is a second delegation, a second invitation, where they implore Balaam to go again. And we read here in this invitation that Balaam basically decides, upon God's permission, the second time he would go. Pick up the reading, if you will, in verse 20. It says, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you.' So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab." So what do you have? You have permission granted to go, the stipulation made. You're only to say what God tells you to say. And so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. Beginning in verse 22, we have one of those more familiar stories in the Old Testament. Let's just pick up our reading and read the narrative. It says, "But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary." Now, the first thing you want to note there is in verse 20, he granted permission to go. And then in verse 22, just two verses later, we read that God's anger was with Balaam because he went. So there's something else going on in this story. Notice verse 22, part B. "Now, he was riding on a donkey, and his two servants were with him." Verse 23, "And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road." Verse 24, "Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again." Verse 26, "Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, and then I would kill you." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Now, the thing that's striking about this is that you have this donkey talking to this prophet, so-called, and yet Balaam doesn't even seem to think this is any big deal. That tells us that this is not unlikely that in his practice of witchcraft and divination, he often had conversations, satanic, demonic conversations with animals. Satan speaking through animals. Because there's no hint whatsoever that this was in any way something out of the ordinary to him. He just struck up the conversation and said, "This is why I've hit you. This is because you've not obeyed me." This gives us another insight into the satanic activity of this Balaam. I mean, we in this story would have immediately said, "Something's not right. There's a donkey talking to me." Verse 31 says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me.' The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Verse 34, "Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back.'" And notice verse 35, "The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you.' So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak." So here we have this encounter, the one that was encountering the donkey and then the prophet Balaam was none other than the angel of the Lord. Most scholars would tell us the angel of the Lord, this is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus himself. And what is interesting here is that there seems to be something unsaid but going on behind the surface. It seems that Balaam had that motivation to go that was not consistent with God's will for him going. You say, how do you come to that? Are you just reading something into the text? Well, first of all, we would say that Balaam's intention was evil. It's implied because we have in the appearance of the Lord in verse 22, it's saying here that God's anger was kindled because he went. And yet we read in verse 20, as I noted a minute ago, God gave him permission to go. So God gives him permission and then he's angry that he went? Well, because evidently he had a motivation in going that was not consistent with what God desired. This speaks, it implies that there was a motivation in Balaam's part for something beyond doing what God said. Notice in verse 32, another reason why we would suggest there's something else going on here is because it says that Balaam's way, verse 32, was perverse. His intentions were not in line with the Lord's intentions. He had a perverse motivation in going. In verse 34, we read that he is acknowledging his sin, that he was wrong in his going. His motive is brought into question. And then again, we note in verse 35, at the end of this narrative that we've read, the original instructions are repeated. God, here, when Balaam says, "Do you not want me to go?" God says, "Yes, I want you to go. But I want you to go, and I want you to do what I say." So here again, it suggests to us, Balaam, he went, but he wanted to go for another motivation. What was that motivation, congregation? Well, hold your finger in Numbers 22 and turn with me over in 2 Peter. For as we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, analogia scriptura, the principle of interpretation, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, as Peter references this very occasion. And notice in 2 Peter 2:15, Peter writes and he says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. But," verse 16, "was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." So here we are told in these verses, in 2 Peter, that he loved gain from wrongdoing. And now, still holding your place in Numbers 22, remember in Jude 11, our text, we read of this error of Balaam is that they abandoned, speaking of the false prophets of Jude's day, they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And so, congregation, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it seems obvious that Balaam went and he was going to Moab. His motivation was not to obey what God had said. His motivation was for gain, wicked gain. He wanted to get that money. He wanted to get fortune that were promised him by those delegations that were giving that invitation to come curse Israel. Now, turn with me, if you will, back to Numbers 22. So here we have the record of Balaam. Listen to what John MacArthur says of the motivation. He says, going to Moab, Balaam was motivated for this reason. He says, quote, "Even though Balaam claimed to speak only the words of God, the Lord knew that he wanted to curse Israel in exchange for money. Because of his greed, Balaam received a rebuke for his own transgression. While he was riding on his mute donkey, the Lord miraculously caused the animal to speak, and the madness of the prophet was restrained." So John MacArthur says the motivation was clearly, it was for the money. It was gain. It was that wicked greed in his heart. But now the story continues in Numbers. And in Numbers 23 and 24, what happens? He shows up to Moab and he does pronounce several prophetic oracles. And what he becomes, this pagan soothsayer, is actually a mouthpiece for God's word. And God declares wonderful prophecies through this pagan soothsayer. And so in chapters 23 and 24, just kind of surveying these real quickly, what do we find? We find a record of several prophetic oracles that God spoke through this practicer of divination. In verse 7, you have the first one. And what I want you to notice in verse 7 is that each of the discourses begins with these words, "And Balaam took up his discourse and said." And then you have the first prophecy. Then you jump down to verse 18. And again, you read that, "And Balaam took up his discourse and said." That language there, "took up his discourse and said," is repeated after each one of these prophetic oracles. There actually are seven of them in chapters 23 through 24. A summary of all of these prophetic oracles, the seven, is that God is going to bless Israel. So he was hired to curse Israel, but what he does instead is proclaim the word of the Lord, and that is, God is going to bless Israel. He proclaims in these oracles that Israel is a favored nation. He declares that God is actually going to bless them and prosper them, and he is going to send their Messiah to them, their king, and his kingdom will flourish. And all of these wonderful prophecies are contained in these various prophetic oracles. God is going to do some cursing and some judging, but it's not going to be against Israel. It's going to be against the enemies of Israel. And that's the record that you have in these various prophetic oracles. Seven in total. I want you to jump down now, if you will, towards the end of chapter 24. The very last verse. You'll notice in verse 23, you have the last discourse, and he took up his discourse and said, that's the last discourse, and then at the end of those seven discourses in verse 25, you have this statement, this narrative. It says, then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, when you read that, you think, well, that's the end of the story of Balaam. That's all he did. He wanted to go and curse. He was paid to do that, but he went and blessed, and that's the end of the story. But congregation, that's not the end of the story, is it? Notice, if you will, with me, in chapter 25, the very next chapter, we read how it was that Israel, God's people, they actually started intermingling with the Moabites, the Midianites, these pagan people. And they started practicing idolatry, immorality, and intermixing in marriage. That was the means through which this idolatry took place. Notice verse 1 of chapter 25. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Jump down, if you will. It says in verse 7, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, and he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. And thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. One representative of this terrible intermingling, this man who brought his Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses. And we see this dealing out, this execution. Notice in verse 9 what it says. Nevertheless, as a result of this intermarrying, this intermingling, as a result of this subversive assimilation and idolatry, nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And so there was this subversive assimilation. It brought idolatry and immorality. And God said, I will not tolerate that. And he judged that. And 24,000 died as a result of that. And you say, Pastor, what does chapter 25 have to do at all with Balaam? We don't read anything about Balaam in chapter 25. I thought we were talking about Balaam, Balaam's error. Well, turn with me to Numbers chapter 31. Chapter 31 of Numbers, we discover something that isn't stated in Numbers 25. For in Numbers 31 and verse 16, we read this. Numbers 31 and verse 16, "Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord." The incident of Peor is what we read of in Numbers 25. And we are told here in verse 16 of Numbers 31 that there was an instigator in all of this. The instigator was Balaam. Basically, as one commentator said, Balaam did an in-round in the havoc he caused to Israel. God forbade him from cursing Israel. And so then Balaam encouraged and enticed and influenced the Moabites to go and to intermingle with the Israelites to bring great damage and havoc upon them. And so instead of pronouncing a curse, he destroyed many Israelites by his evil counsel against God's people. And so that sets before us the full picture of Balaam and his activity. That makes much more sense now. If you'll turn with me back to Revelation, all the way to Revelation, and look with me, please, in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. This is, of course, part of what we call those seven letters the Lord Jesus shared with the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the Lord Jesus himself brings up this story of Balaam. Look with me, if you will, in the message the Lord Jesus gave to the church at Pergamum in chapter 2, verse 14. He says to the church, you know how it is, he would introduce himself in these letters, and then he would share a word of commendation, then a word of condemnation, then a word of exhortation. And that would be a common pattern that we see. He says this in verse 14. He says, "But I have a few things against you," speaking to the church at Pergamum. "You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." Now, what's interesting is when you read Numbers chapters 22, 23, 24, you wouldn't know any of that took place. And then when you read Numbers chapter 25, you wouldn't find Balaam in that story. But it's when you come to Numbers 31, verse 16, that you discover Balaam's hand was behind all of that activity. As he encouraged, he counseled, and he led God's people in this subversive act of assimilation, intermarriage. And that led to idolatry. It led to immorality. It led to all of the sexual practices. Here in verse 14, we read about food sacrificed to idols and all of the pagan sexual immorality that was involved in pagan worship. Congregation, this is the same way Satan acts today. He seeks to subvert. But God has called his people, "Be ye not unequally yoked with an unbeliever." Amen? He has called us to be separated from unbelievers. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. God has not called us to build an encampment out in the desert of West Texas and never interact with lost people. No, he has called us to be in the world, but he has called us to be separated from them. We are not to allow their ways to get assimilated into our ways. We are not to intermingle with them. And this is exactly what we see was involved in the full orb presentation of the evils of Balaam. So if you will, please turn back with me to Jude 11. What was therefore Jude talking about when Jude brings up Balaam, the error of Balaam in verse 11? Well, he is using the second of these three Old Testament examples. And he is saying there is something wicked and evil in that story that is present in the false teachers that I am warning you about today. Just like they follow the way of Cain, that is disregarding the truth of God and the ways of God regarding worship and service and God's revealed truth. Secondly, verse 11, they, for the sake of gain, they are guilty of Balaam's error. What was Balaam's error? Well, it can be summarized with two things as we conclude this morning. Number one, Balaam was guilty of teaching Moab to entice the Israelites through fornication. This led Israel to idolatry, intermarriage, immorality. And you say, what does that have to do with these false teachers in Jude's day? Well, they were teaching, they were preaching a message that was evidently antinomian in its orientation. So that the message they proclaimed took lightly the ways of the Lord, took lightly the call to holiness, took lightly the issue of being separated. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so these false teachers were teaching that it's okay to live like the world. After all, we're saved by grace. After all, everything's covered by the blood. So just live however you want, and then disclaim what we read in 1 John chapter 1. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you, and just live however you want. Congregation, that is the kind of message false teachers, while maybe not overtly, that is basically the essence of what many false teachers teach even today, a form of antinomianism. Making light immorality and sexual perversion. After all, that's not as nearly serious sin as other sins. Winking at intermixing with the world and not living separated from the ways of the world. Sanctioning the pursuit of all of the world's idols in our day. Now, we don't go around chasing idols so much, but the world offers a whole lot of idols. Success and money and pleasure and ease and comfort. And that's what the world seeks after. That's their idols. The accumulation of junk. That's what they worship. And these false teachers, they come along and they say, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have everything that you could ever imagine and so much more. You just need to believe it. You just need to claim it by faith. You just need to blab it and grab it, and it can be yours. And that's what they do, and that's what they say. And congregation, I'm not saying anything we don't already know. That's the same kind of teaching that is present everywhere we look. Secondly, Balaam was guilty of this greedy financial desire for gain. Turn with me, if you will, over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We were there a moment ago, and we read from a different portion of that chapter. But notice, if you will, with me, at the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 2, he writes of false teachers in his day, Peter's day, and he says in verse 1, But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their, verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Here we see their greed, their exploitation. And again, that was not only true in Jude's day, that's true in our day as well. You have these pastors, so-called, of these churches, and they have private jets. They live in multi-million dollar mansions. They have a whole host. I mean, you go into their mansions and it's like walking into Versailles. Gold-covered furniture. And they're preying on God's people and on the flock, fleecing them, promising, well, yes, you have cancer, but you need to have a faith that plants a seed by giving me money, and then God will then heal you as a result. Now, it's right and biblical to support your pastor. You should support him with a double honor. He shouldn't be the poorest person in the church by far. He should be well taken care of. But that's not anything like what we see of these wicked people, these false teachers who live in mansions and have private jets, who live in multi-million dollar neighborhoods. And yet the people who come to their churches are struggling to get by. Congregation, as we see here now, turning back to Jude 11, this is what Jude is talking about here. He is talking about how it is that these Old Testament examples, they were, in the words of the Apostle Paul, they are given to us for our instruction as well. And these old errors, they rise up again. We today need to heed these very warnings. We need to heed the warnings of these false teachers that fleece the flock, that seek to entice God's people to follow after the ways of the world and then just claim that as something that is the new type of Christianity. And congregation, we need to recognize that all of these false ways in the Old Testament, God judged them, didn't He? Balaam was ultimately slain and he was judged. He did not get away with his sin. And all of the false teachers of our day, they may be living high on the hog right now, but there's a day of reckoning coming for them. And the reality is, there's a day of reckoning coming for all of us. Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will all give an account. And we will all answer for what we have done in the body. Are you in Jesus Christ today? Are you trusting in Him? Is He your Savior and your Lord? Are you walking in His way, transformed by His light? Do you know Him as your Savior? If not, the call of the gospel is repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him today and find total forgiveness for all of your sin. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You today. And Lord, as we consider these warnings from the Old Testament, we consider these examples that Jude presents, we see here that these are just as contemporary as they were employed by Your Spirit in the first century. Help us that we would heed these warnings and contend for the faith which has once for all been delivered to the saints. Father, I pray that if there are those here who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord, that You would open their eyes to see that they might trust in Christ as their Savior, and that they might find in Jesus Christ salvation and cleansing from sin. Father, grant this, we pray, all for Your honor and all for Your glory. And we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Reading the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.